We're winding down in the book of Colossians now. We're in chapter 4 this morning. Now, just remember that next week, according to your schedule in your homework, that there's lessons, I think it's at 15 and 16. The last two lessons, we're combining, we're doing both of those next week. And then the following week is a break for Easter, if you can believe that Easter is almost here. Today's lesson, it gives us more practical instruction from the Word here, from Colossians for our lives. Chapters 3 and 4 are very practical for us. And the verses that we're going to look at today instructs us on three things: on prayer, on walking in wisdom, and then in our speech. Verse 2, Paul continues, and he writes, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Verse 2 tells us to continue earnestly in prayer. And I like that Paul just writes in that first word, he says continue in prayer, assuming, as he's writing, assuming that these believers and that us, as Christians, we already have a prayer life. It's already active, and we're supposed to continue in that prayer life. I remember one of the first things that I was told when I became a born again, and it was when the elder was talking to me on the phone and praying for me, and he said, "Now, just know that Christians love to pray. They will pray all the time, and you'll be at church and they'll say, 'Let's pray,' and they'll grab your hand." And I like that he planted that thought into my mind that Christians are supposed to pray. And so Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer. Now, it tells us in the book of Revelation, in chapter 5, verse 8, it tells us that the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, this is a picture of heaven, of what is going on in heaven. And here are these creatures and these elders with these golden bowls full of incense that are our prayers. I mean, that is just gives you something to stop and think about. How many prayers do I have in there? And that it's incense, which is going to be a pleasant thing. It's not going to be a something that's obnoxious. It's going to be a pleasant, pleasing fragrance in heaven. Our prayers, they're there. So it makes you stop and think that, wow, when we get to heaven and we see or smell, or however that'll work, our prayers, and we see the glory of heaven, and we see how God is so pleased with our prayers and how he has answered them or wanted to answer them if they were asked, if the prayers were there, I think it'll make us all wish that we had prayed more here. If we really stop and realize what our prayers do. And so Paul, he just says, continue. Continue. So in your prayer life, continue. And continue earnestly, which means be diligent. We are to be diligent in our prayer lives. We are to persevere in prayer. We're to give constant attention to our prayer life. It should be active. It should be ongoing. It should be something we are putting time into. And we are to pray and to pray and to pray until we know that God has answered our prayer. Now, you know, the one time in the Bible where Paul said, I sought the Lord three times concerning this thorn in the flesh, and the Lord spoke to me, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, Paul, I am not going to remove this thorn in the flesh. I'm giving you the grace to handle it. So Paul then, why would he continue praying? But most of us don't hear things like that, I don't think, from the Lord. We just need to pray and pray until we get the answer. Not the answer that we want, but the answer that the Lord wants to give us. To be diligent, continue earnestly in prayer. Now, Jesus spoke a parable to his disciples and to the people, and he said that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And then he spoke of that widow who went before the unjust judge to beseech him and say, get justice for me from my adversary. And so she's begging him, pleading with him, and that unjust judge said, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And then Jesus went on to say, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will there really be that many persistent people as this widow was continually going before this judge? Now, we don't ever weary God. What he is saying is, if this unjust judge was moved to do what was right, to get this thing settled for this widow, how much more our loving Heavenly Father, that was his point, how much more God who loves, who sees all, who wants to do good and do what is right and do what is best in the lives of his children, when we continually seek him in prayer. So we are to continue earnestly. So those things that you have been praying for over a day, for over 2 days, for over a week, for over a month, for over a year, for several years, don't give up. Continue earnestly. They're incense to the Lord. They're doing something. And then he tells us that we are to also be vigilant in it. So we're to continue, and we're to continue diligently, and now we're to be vigilant. And that means to keep awake, to give strict attention to be active. We are not to be dull in our prayers. It's not, you know, he doesn't want us to just vainly repeat something just because this is what I'm supposed to pray kind of a thing. It's supposed to be a heart-stirring vigilance with your eyes open. You are ready. You are active. You are watching. You remember in the book of Nehemiah when the enemies they just kept pushing Nehemiah and those people to stop the work that they were doing to build the wall, and they were verbally attacking them and then threatening them with physical violence. Nehemiah said, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. They prayed and they continued to work, but they set a watch. They were very wide awake in their praying and in their doing because of what was going on around them. They continued earnestly and vigilantly in prayer. Jesus told his disciples in the garden, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. So something that prayer is something that it needs, we need to give it attention and effort to. It's not just some nonchalant kind of a thing. Though we want to commune with the Lord all the time and talk with him as we would talk with a friend all the time, we need to watch. We need to be ready and being aware. And then he said, within it, with thanksgiving. And he's mentioned thanksgiving throughout this letter. And thanksgiving always, always gives us the right perspective on things. Because your perspective can be off. You have a little black rain cloud over your head and walk around like Eeyore. Because you've forgotten all the things that you can be thankful for. And then once you start with a heart of thanksgiving, your perspective changes. I mean, it's just like all of a sudden these other things don't matter, because it's producing a grateful and a thankful heart within you. We are to be thankful for all those answers to past prayers. And as we are continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it, remembering the faithfulness of our God, how He has answered us, that stirs faith up within us. That helps us to watch. That helps us to be more active. And then we're also, and I love this, we are also supposed to thank the Lord ahead of time for how He is going to answer it. That's faith. Faith is confident knowing that when I pray according to His will, He hears me, and if He hears me, He will answer, as John wrote in his first letter. So we are, that faith stirs up in our hearts, and we pray this prayer, whatever it might be, continually, earnestly, in vigilance, and say, thank you, Lord, thank you for how you're going to answer that. For your timing on everything, for all the pieces to be put together, thank you ahead of time. And to just to continue on in that attitude of thanksgiving. Now, as I was reading this and studying this verse and meditating on this verse, I just thought, now that, to me, it's very interesting that Paul just says, continue. He hasn't really given them details or detailed instruction on prayer in this book. He hasn't laid out, now this is what you're to pray about, and I want you to do this. You know, he has, as we've studied that, we haven't seen that, but he just assumes, again, their prayer life. Continue earnestly in prayer. And so I'm looking at it in the context of this book of Colossians. What can we continue in prayer for, and what can we be thankful for? Now, typically, when we talk about being thankful and making your list, you know, a lot of times we go right to the surroundings around us. I mean, we thank them for salvation and for those things, but then we move on to our husband and our children and our home and our washer and our, you know, and all those kind of things that we are truly very thankful for, because life would be harder without them. And so we make our list. But what about, but those things, those physical things, they can change. You know, one day you're thankful for your washer and it breaks the next day and you're no longer thankful for your washer. You're thankful for the laundromat or whatever. But from this book of Colossians, what can we be thankful for? There are so many things. So if we are sitting around one day and we're just kind of in a pit, we're having a pity party, and, you know, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I'm going to go eat some worms, and nothing's going right, and I don't have, you know, all of that kind of thing. What can we be thankful for from us, how we've been studying this book of Colossians, to if we just open the book in chapter 1 and we made a list straight through on all those things that we can be thankful for. Wow, our perspective would change, and our list would be very lengthy, and I'll just give you a few examples. Chapter 1, verse 5, Paul spoke about the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. Wow, we can be thankful that we have a hope that is laid up for us in heaven, and to stop and say, wow, we have a hope. It's a living hope. Peter calls Jesus our living hope. And we have this hope that is laid up for us. It's waiting for us in heaven. So one day, in that hope, not it's that confident expectation. One day I'm going to be in heaven. One day I'm going to have these things. That produces thanksgiving and changes my perspective. Chapter 1, verse 12, he tells us that we've been qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. That alone produces thankfulness. Wow, Lord, thank you that I have been qualified because of Jesus, because of what he has done, that I've been qualified to with all the saints to gain that inheritance. And what you have for us, that hope in heaven, what you have laid up for me in heaven, thank you. And in chapter 2, verse 10, it tells us that we are complete in him. I am complete in you, Lord, thank you. That means I don't need anything else. Thank you. Thank you, you've provided it all. And we can go through every verse and all the chapters in this way. In chapter 3, verse 15, that tells us that let the peace of God rule in your heart. Thank you, Lord, that your peace can rule in my heart. It's a peace that the world cannot give. No one else out there that doesn't know you, they can't have this. I get to have your peace ruling in my heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your peace that can rule, that can guard, that can watch over my heart. Chapter 3, verse 24 tells us, you serve the Lord Christ. We looked at that last week. I can turn that into thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, that I can serve you. I don't have to serve my flesh anymore. I don't have to serve the gods of this world anymore. I can serve you. Thank you that you've qualified me to come into your kingdom so that I can be your servant. And on and on and on throughout the book. That if everything was stripped from us, all the physical things, we were left with just the book of Colossians. We could sit down and be a very, very thankful person. And to express that to the Lord in our prayers and in our daily life and how we live as a thankful person. And then there's so many things that we can continue in prayer in this book, just this book. If you just don't even think about all those other things that you pray for on a daily basis, you know, which is usually our loved ones and some circumstances. But just set all that aside. And sometimes we have a prayer time and there's a lot of silence because people don't know what to pray. And sometimes, well, I have this time, but I don't know what to pray. Well, just take the book of Colossians and open up to chapter 1 and begin reading through that and turning it into a prayer. Now, Paul helped us right at the beginning, giving us that prayer in verses 9 through 11, that prayer that we were to be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We can turn that into a prayer for us and for other people. And I've mentioned before, I've been praying for you every day since we started this book, that prayer, and throwing myself in there too, that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that we would have a walk that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing the Lord. Lord, help me to have a walk that's worthy of you today, fully pleasing you. And help me to be fruitful in every good work. All those things that come across my path today that you want me to do good, help me to do good and to be fruitful. And help me to then increase in my knowledge of you. Lord, how am I going to do that? Lead me in those ways to increase my knowledge of you. And then, Lord, strengthen me. Strengthen me with all might. I desperately need to be strengthened. Lord, strengthen me with all might according to your glorious power. Because you are the only one. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by your Spirit, the power of your Spirit. Strengthen me. And then strengthen me so I'll be patient, so I'll be long-suffering. And that I'll have joy. Lord, please help me to have joy in these circumstances and joy with the difficult people. And then that I would be a thankful person. So he's helped us right there. In chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, speaking about being rooted and grounded and built up in the Lord, we can turn that into a prayer and continue in that prayer. Lord, help me to dig my roots deeper and deeper and deeper in you so I won't be moved. So I'll be rooted, grounded, and then build me up in you. Show me what I can do to build myself up. And then strengthen me and build me up. Those are good prayers to continue earnestly and vigilantly in. Chapter 3, verse 1. Lord, please let heaven fill my thoughts. My thoughts are full of everything else today. Lord, help me have my mind stayed upon you. Let heaven fill my thoughts. And then in those verses in chapter 3 about the putting off and putting on, Lord, help me. My flesh is not wanting to put off today. My flesh is enjoying all of this rottenness. Help me today. Help me to put off these things. And then help me, give me the strength and give me the power to put on these good things. Help me to walk in your spirit. Good things to continue in prayer, being earnest and vigilant in our lives. And 3:18 in those verses, help me, Lord, in my relationships with other people, with my husband, with my children, with those I serve with, those who I work for. Help me to reflect you and to show you to them and give me the love and everything that I need. On and on and on. You could take every single one of these verses just in this book alone. So those times where you think, I don't know what to pray, open the Word, open Colossians, and just start reading and turn it into a prayer. Paul said, he's written all these words to them, all these things to them, and he tells them, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So that is something I think that each of us, and I wish they would have done that on the homework. That would have been really good, but we can do that now. And then in your groups, maybe today, you can jot down those things you're thankful for and start making a list of those things that you can start praying for yourself and for other people from this book. Then Paul moved on, or he's talking to them. They need to continue in their prayer life. And then he said, and while you're praying, please pray for me. Also, that God would open to me, to those with me, a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So Paul just said, now while you're praying again, please pray for me. Remember that Paul was in prison. He was in that prison. He had not met these Colossian believers. He's in prison writing them this letter out of his love for them and his desire to serve the Lord and preach the gospel. And so he did not ask them, pray for me that I'll get out of this stinking rotten place. I hate this place. It's just so hard and blah, 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 blah. Pray that I'll get released. He doesn't even consider that. Pray that I will have an open door here to preach the gospel. That I will redeem the time. I will use every opportunity I can, and the Lord will give me plenty of opportunity to preach the gospel. And that he would be clear in his preaching of the gospel, it says in verse 4. And I think Damien mentioned this, I don't know if it was Sunday morning or Sunday night, but leaders need our prayers. And sometimes we look at them and we look at these great men of God and we just think, because they teach, they teach the word, and you would just think, they don't have a problem or a care in the world. This is very easy for them to do. But they need our prayers. Desperately, they need our prayers. Those who teach, those who preach, those who lead in the body of Christ, And they need our prayers in a lot of different ways, but in the ways that Paul has written and asked for here, is that they would have the opportunity to teach, to preach, that the doors would be open to them so that they could go out and teach the word and preach the gospel, and that also that they would be clear in that. And sometimes being clear, it's not easy. I mean, some people's minds think so deeply and so technically that they can give you all this information, but you can't absorb it. Like, that's too deep. And but yet they're a wonderful, great teacher on an academic level. Pray that they would have the clarity. Pray that their mind would be cleared, the enemy would be stopped, so that they can present it in a way that all of us simple people can understand. Bill McDonald is incredible because he is very intelligent man. I mean, he has degrees and went to school and all that stuff, and yet he can say the truth of the word so simply, so simply. He can take an incredible passage and just explain it in four sentences so that I can understand. I mean, that's amazing. Pray for those leaders that they will have that opportunity and they will be able to bring forth the word simply and plainly. And then he moves on in verse 5 and he says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. We are to walk in wisdom. And the word walk, it means to order one's behavior. So it's your way of life, the way that you walk, it's your way of life. It's to live in a wise way. And that's what he's saying. Now your life needs to be in line with God's way, that you would have a walk. He had already prayed for them, a walk that's worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing him, and that they would be fruitful in every good work. So walk in wisdom. We are all to walk that way. And walking in wisdom, Paul just gave them an entire chapter and an example of how to walk in wisdom. Now God's wisdom is great. And you read the book of Proverbs, and those first 9 chapters are talking about what wisdom is. And then chapters 10 to 31 are just practical, everyday instruction for us, wise instruction of walking in wisdom. But Paul, he just lays out some things in chapter 3 in a way that we are to walk in wisdom. So if we want to walk in wisdom, we are going to walk this walk of chapter 3. We're going to behave the way he's instructed us to behave in chapter 3. Number one, we're supposed to live for heaven. So walking in wisdom would be living for heaven, seeking first the kingdom of God. That is a very wise way to live for all of us. And then in those putting off and putting on, walking in wisdom would be walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Walking under the control of the Holy Spirit and not under the control of my flesh. And then another way to walk in wisdom is that letting the peace of God rule in my heart, then I would be living in God's peace. His peace would be leading me and guiding me and ruling my life. That's walking in wisdom. And then letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. That walking in wisdom is living in the word. Our behavior is according to the word of God in all areas of our life. The word of God. And then walking in wisdom also is living by doing all things, whatever we do, in the name of the Lord, and doing it with a whole heart toward the Lord. That's walking in wisdom. And then walking in wisdom too is to reflect Christ in all of our relationships. And all of our relationships would be right, would be what He wants them to be, that we would be like Him in all of our relationships. That is walking in wisdom. It is living in wisdom. So all those things in chapter 3, and so many more, is walking in wisdom. Just living the life that we're supposed to, walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. And it said, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. In other words, so that those unbelievers can see a different kind of life. That they can watch us, and they do watch us. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. People watch us. Think, well, nobody knows me. They're watching you. They're watching you. You know, you have a Christian bumper sticker on your car. They automatically think differently now. They're watching your behavior. They know you go to church. They don't even know what that means. But they're watching your behavior. You're kind and you're nice, and your windows are open at home. People can walk by and they don't hear all the yelling and screaming. They're watching your behavior because you're different. People watch us. So we're to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. And I like that saying that you may be the only Bible that someone reads. I mean, never go to church. They may never read the Bible, but you are that walking Bible, not because of everything you're saying, but because of your life, because you're walking in wisdom. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:20, he said, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We're all ambassadors of Christ, and it is if He who is inside of us is pleading through us to the rest of the world to be reconciled to Him. So if we're walking in wisdom toward those who are outside, we're reflecting Him, we're His ambassador. They're able to look at us and see a difference and see it's the Lord, and they'll be drawn to that. And then we are to redeem the time, and that is buying up opportunities. It's making wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good, redeeming the time. And we've talked about that before, about not wasting time, and that people are so busy, and it might be a good idea for all of us to keep track of all the busyness that we do throughout a day or a week and see if we are redeeming the time wisely. Or if we're wasting the time, are we buying up those opportunities? Are we watching and waiting for an open door so that we can be an ambassador and we can share the Lord with other people? And that doesn't always mean that you're going to go, you know, take them through the Romans road or give them the, you know, 4 points or that kind of a thing, but your life is reflecting Christ in the things that you say and do, and the open door, opportunity for you to speak, opportunity for you to show love, or redeeming the time. When heaven fills our thoughts, when we are ruled by heaven, when we are seeking the kingdom of God, it is easier to see those opportunities. But when we're not, we're so busy doing everything else, we don't see the doors that are wide open for us. We don't see the hurting person or the comment that was made that we could just step in and share the Lord with them because we're so busy. But when heaven fills our thoughts and we're seeking the kingdom of God, it's much easier to see that. Then in verse 6, he tells us to let our speech always be with grace and seasoned with salt, that we may know how we ought to answer each one. Our speech, those words of our mouth, are always, always supposed to be with grace. They're always supposed to be kind. They're supposed to be courteous. They're supposed to be humble. They're supposed to be Christ-like. Out of our mouths. They aren't to be complaining, to be gossiping, to be slandering, to be revealing secrets about other people, or having any kind of malice come out of our mouths at all. It's to be with grace. Ephesians 4:29 tells us that we're to let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouths, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Grace, kindness, being courteous, being patient with our words, just reflecting Christ in our speech and what we say. And that includes the tone, because sometimes the words can be all right, but especially as women, we really know how to use the tone. And so that in all ways, speech and tone, we would be filled with grace. Now, in the book of James, in chapter 3, that chapter talks about the tongue and how destructive the tongue can be. Of course, Proverbs is full of scriptures that talk about the tongue as well, or the mouth, or your speech, or whatever. And it tells us in James that at the same time we can bless and praise the Lord, then we can turn around and we can curse man. I mean, in just an instant, we can be kind in these words, and then we can, you know, and the other way, just immediately. And he said, it ought not to be so. It shouldn't be so, because a spring of sweet water can't produce bitter water. It's going to be sweet water. And we know Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whenever you find you're having a mouth problem, you're having speech problems, you're not talking nice, you got to deal with your heart. You can't just put tape. That might be a good idea. Put the tape there, but you got to deal with the heart. But it is interesting, James says in 3:8 that no man can tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. And you know that. I know that. You know, when you decide you're not going to say anything, you're just going to be quiet. How long does that last on your own? You can't tame it. And maybe you did for 5 seconds, but tomorrow, there's other days. We can't do it, but the Lord can. He is the only one that can. And He's indwelling us, but we have got to walk in the Spirit to be able to let our speech always be with grace. We have got to be walking in the Spirit, or it's just not going to happen. One of my prayers almost daily is out of Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God. Oh, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. Lord, help me. Put a guard over my mouth and a watch over the door of my lips. Help me today. Help me just to be quiet. Or help me when I do have to speak, I want you to speak through me. It needs to be with grace. I don't want any corrupt communication coming out of my mouth. I want it to be kind, to be gentle, just to be like you. So it always needs to be with grace, and it always needs to be seasoned with salt. It should be gracious, and it should be honest. Wiersbe said, the salt of holiness should always flavor our speech. And I like that. The salt of holiness should flavor our speech. Some people, they're not very salty in their speech. And other people are too salty in their speech. But we need to have grace seasoned with salt. To be kind, but to be honest. To speak the truth in love. Salt, and I like the lesson on salt. Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth, and that we're supposed to be salty. And if the salt has lost its flavor, then what good is it? It's not salt anymore. It's not doing anything. So we're to be the salt of this earth, and not just in our behavior, but also in our speech. It needs to be salty. And I was thinking about that word salty, and I think it's used kind of differently today when you put, so well, he's a salty whatever person, you know, but biblically, our speech is to be salty. And salt, it does five things. It is a preservative. It hinders decay. And in the Bible days, that was so important. No refrigeration. And how would they store any kind of fish or meat or anything like that without refrigeration? You salt it, and you salt it, and you salt it. And it preserves, and it stops the decay, the rotting. That's how our speech is to be. Do you know that our words can change the flow of a very destructive situation or conversation by being gracious and salty? We can change that destructiveness. We can be a preservative. We can hinder that decay that might happen. Salt also creates a thirst. Now, we're all very well of that. When you have something really, really salty, you know, you eat potato chips or popcorn with a lot of salt, and you've got to have a drink with it. And our speech should create a thirst. It should cause the people that are listening to have a thirst for the things of the Lord. Now, just talking to talk isn't going to create a thirst for the things of the Lord. It is when we talk about the Lord and how good He is and how faithful He is, and when heaven fills our thoughts, heaven's going to come out our mouths, and it's going to create a thirst. And there are a handful of people that I know that I'm around that they make me thirsty for the things of the Lord, and I love that. They don't know it. But when I'm around them, they talk about the things of the Lord, and it makes me think about the Lord, and it makes me want to talk about the things of the Lord. It makes me thirsty. How much more an unbeliever when we're not preaching at them, but He's flowing out of our lives. They can see the love relationship we have with the Lord. They don't have that, and it can cause them to be thirsty. Salt also causes a sting, but it brings healing. And we, again, must speak the truth in love. We have got to be honest people. And there's a place to be diplomatic. You're always to be gracious. But we have got to be honest people. Not hurtful people, but honest people to speak that truth in love. And it will cause a sting. But it is to produce the healing. It's not the purpose to say whatever it might be isn't to sting. It's to bring healing. And sometimes when words of correction or exhortation or rebuke need to be brought into a certain situation, it's going to sting. But it is with the idea that it will bring healing. So our words are to do that. It also, number four, it adds flavor. I like what Bill McDonald said. He said it should never be dull, flat, or insipid, but should always be worthwhile and profitable. I thought about that, and I thought, I don't know how many of my words are worthwhile and profitable. They are probably all very dull. But that's our aim, is to be salty in bringing flavor to that conversation. And of course, when you bring the Lord and the things of the Lord into the conversation, it's very flavorful. And then lastly, number five, it is valuable, especially in those days. Again, it was priceless. They needed the salt to do the preserving. And so it is valuable. And when we speak, when we open our mouth with wisdom and on our tongue is the law of kindness, when we let no corrupt communication come out of our mouth, but only that which is edifying, that ministers grace to the hearer, that's valuable. It's very valuable. There are people that you want to talk to, well, you want to listen to, because you're going to gain something of value from their words. They have words of wisdom. They have the words of the Lord. They have the heart and the mind of the Lord when they speak, and it is valuable to be around that. So that's what we need to be, to have our speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. Wiest translates that verse, "Your word, let it always be with graciousness, with salt thoroughly seasoned, to the end that you may know how it is necessary in the nature of the case to answer everyone." So that we would know how to answer. And when heaven fills our thoughts, when we are dominated by the things above, when we are walking in the Spirit, we're going to know how to answer. We're going to know the right words and the right way to say it. And we're going to have the strength to say something that's going to sting. And we're going to know just how much grace and just how much salt to put to pour out into that conversation. These lessons and these truths that Paul has brought forth, they're all very valuable to us. Every single one of them, every single one from this book. I am so thankful for the Word of God and what it does in my life and how the Lord speaks, how He reveals, and how He just drives it deep in my heart to make the change. And with all of these lessons, they're not all just easy things. We must apply them, but they're not just easy things. Well, okay, today I'm going to change my speech. I'm going to speak graciously, and I'm going to always speak with wisdom and be salt and all those things. You know, it takes a fresh surrender to the Lord every single day. It takes a willingness on our part to have the Lord work in our lives. And I hope that as we've been going through this, your heart's been stirred and you've been strengthened, and the Lord has been ministering these things to you and changing your lives every time we've opened the Word here. And Father, I just thank you. We all thank you for your Word and just what it's done and how you have changed us, Lord. And thank you that you don't leave us the same, but you continually work in our lives. And Father, we want to freshly surrender to you this morning and ask, Lord, that you would just have your way and your will in our lives. We want to surrender to your word. We want to be obedient to it, Lord. We want to surrender to the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives so that you would be seen, so that when we do open our mouths, it would be with wisdom and the law of kindness would be on our tongues, that our speech would always be with grace, seasoned with salt. And Lord, that we would walk in a way that is worthy of you, that we would be a true ambassador of you, Lord, and we would be able to be salt and be light in this world. And Father, that we would always continue in prayer and asking you and interceding, Lord, for you to do these things that we've talked about today in Colossians and so many others in our lives, and that we would always do it with a heart of thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for the reminders. Thank you for the truths. Thank you for who you are, for being our Heavenly Father, loving, precious. Just thank you. I pray that you would go before us. Bless the women now in their groups and just stir their heart, open their eyes as they open their Bible again and into Colossians, and just draw them to those things they can be thankful for, that they can continue in prayer for, and bless their time, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.